Well, I don't want to startle you, so at first I'll say turn to Ephesians chapter 6. But at the same time, I want you to open up to 2 Samuel 23. And actually, we're going to go to 2 Samuel first. That's why I didn't want to startle you by saying turn to 2 Samuel. I thought some of you'd fall out of your chair. What? We're not going to Ephesians? Hey, this isn't anything really new. I don't know if you... Those of you that were here during the Born Again Trail, when Dave was outlining that series of 60 messages, I believe it is, by the time that was over, your Bible just fell open to Romans 8, didn't it? I mean, well, now mine just falls open to Ephesians. That's okay. Now, normally, we on purpose, you know, we don't try to time the messages with holidays and things like that. You know, like on Mother's Day, I think Dave, at the end of it, acknowledged the mothers, but he didn't really do a Mother's Day message. And this is a Memorial Day weekend, and in my life, I've never done a Memorial Day weekend service. But I will if the Lord does. The whole service today is not about that, but it's Memorial Day. What is Memorial Day? Well, that's when we celebrate those that have gone to war, those that have given their lives, so that we can be free. Part of me goes, well, that's patriotism, you know. Every country has patriots, whether they be good or evil. You know, the people that lay down their lives for what we would call evil regimes, you would still call them patriots, unless they were forced to do it. So I wasn't even really thinking about this, but in my sleep last night, and as I awoke this morning, I had to find this passage. I didn't even know where it was. I just knew it was in the Old Testament. I knew it had to do with David. But I was hearing this phrase, these are the names of David's mighty men. And it has to be the Lord. He wants to talk to us a little bit this morning about the mighty men. I didn't go ahead and look the rest of it up, and we'll look at it here in a minute, but well, who are these mighty men? You'll find out that when David first had to flee for his life, there was a group of people that assembled around him that later became his mighty men. And they weren't the princes and the nobles. If anything, they were the discouraged, those that were in debt, those that they were kind of the offscouring, or you would say at least the lower class. What the high class would have called the lower class, that assembled themselves around him to go to war. But they became what God calls David's mighty men. And God honors them in this passage to the point. I mean, God, how many knows God's word is forever? Heaven and earth will pass away. I mean, for eternity, the names of these fighting men, these that fought alongside David, for all eternity, their names have been honored in God's word. So let's just look at it for just a moment. Now, the spiritual principle we're going to get, I don't want you to be totally thinking natural. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. But everything that we're saying here about these men, because they were called to fight against flesh and blood, Israel had to be established as a nation. Then it had to persevere, and the line of Abraham had to continue through David. And why? Until eventually the Savior was born. Their assignment was to fight against flesh and blood, where ours is not. Have you noticed you're in a war? Any of you found that out yet? What's our pastor's name? David Roberson. We got some David's mighty men today called alongside to fight. We're contending in a war, see? And sometimes you may think, you know, like, I'm the most insignificant offscouring. I mean, have you seen my car? Have you seen my job? Do you know I'm having to work two jobs just to make ends meet? You know, my car is held together by baling wire and faith. Some of you might say, you know, struggling to make ends meet. What do you mean I'm a mighty man? Well, are you standing beside the leader as we go to war, as he follows Jesus, you know? We're contending in a war too. Just look at this though. It wasn't on my mind at all, but I know the Lord wants me to do this because I heard it clear. These are the names of David's mighty men. Well, I had to look it up. 2 Samuel 23. Now, these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds. As the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is my salvation, and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." Now here it is. This is what I heard. "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachomite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time." Now, this guy started off as a misfit. In debt, discouraged. "Well, I'm going to go join myself to this ragtag David out here. He's not, he has no trappings of a king, but there's just something about him." And he started off as a misfit. Wounds up himself killing 800 of the enemy at one time. God. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. And of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel had gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. Now, notice how precise. These are not allegories. These are not types and shadows. He is naming these men and even giving you their lineage so you'll know. For it, don't you find it incredible? On Memorial Day weekend, that the Lord would speak to me as I wake. He says, "I'd like for you to read the names of these mighty men who stood with my servant David until my plan was accomplished in the earth." And so I want you to encourage the people. I know their names too. He knows your names. And you may think of yourself as a offscouring, as a who am I? I am the least in my father's house, and my family is the least, and we're not known in the city. During those times of prayer, you have no idea the victories you've won. The number of enemy you've put on the run. The people that have been saved. The number of miracles that are coming that will be laid to your account. Because you endured during the war. When there was no glory. There was only dust and blood and spit. Agonizing in prayer for this nation. Whatever it is God's called you to do. Hello, you mighty men and women. I want you to know your names are known to him. He wants you to know that. He knows you by name. You are honored of him this day as those who fight in the war. Amen. I could go ahead and let's read a little bit more of this. I know he said read the names. So verse 11 again, "And after him was Shema, the son of Agi the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the 3 mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. They risked their lives to get their David a drink of water. Jesus said, "He that gives a cup of water to a prophet in the name of a prophet shall not lose his reward." Little things that you do, you're not going to lose your reward. These guys risked their lives to get their king a drink of water. Notice what David says. He values that more than he does the water. He's not going to live off of them. Look. And they brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these 3 mighty men. And you'd think that maybe it's only talking about 3. But now watch. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among 3. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among 3. Was he not most honorable of 3? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first 3. Then he starts listing all of these others. I'm just going to go part of the way. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hands and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among 3 mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first 3. And David set him over his guard. Now, here we go. Do I have to read all those? God have mercy. Have mercy on your servant. But just look at the names. You look at it. You got your Bible open. Look, starting in verse 23. Look at this. It just comes on down. All the way to Uriah the Hittite. You know what happened to him later. What had happened to him? It already happened. Yeah, this is David's last words. All the way to Uriah the Hittite. David's mighty men. Boy, don't forget this list. I'm glad we honor those. My dad was a veteran of World War II. Thank God he escaped alive, you know. I've often wondered what it was like for him. I'll go ahead and tell you this. I don't know that it... I'm just going to tell you anyway because I think it'll bless you. You know what he told me? See, I wasn't born yet. I was born after he got back from the war. He showed me his revolver, the one that he carried during the war. And it was the kind where you could take the handle. You could put a picture in it, close it back up. He had a picture of my mom in there. He says, "I know why I'm fighting. Fighting for my family." See, we know why we're fighting. We're fighting for our king. This whole thing is more than blessing for us. It's really more than, I thank God for the miracles that are coming, but it's even bigger than the blessings for those people that will receive the miracles. Our country is in trouble. And I'm past the point of thinking we're going to legislate godliness. The only hope for our nation now is revival. Change of heart. Change of heart where mothers could not stand to kill their babies anymore under the name of abortion. We've got to change the hearts. And that's only going to happen by a genuine revival. So I think God just wanted to say to you on Memorial Day today, He's looking at us in the Spirit like the mighty men of old and women. Don't look at yourself in the natural. Don't look at your education, your resources, your car, your this, your that. Don't look at all that. He's not really looking at that. He's looking at who you are in the Spirit. And the warrior that He's called you to be. Continue. Endurance is still the key. Endurance is the key. If I look behind me over these past 15, 16 years, let me just say it this way, the battlefield is littered with bodies. What I mean by that, those who have been defeated, those who have given up, those who have separated themselves from the mission. It's littered with casualties, and I love every one of them. I know God does too. But I can't be looking back. Forgetting those things that are behind, we have to press toward the mark of the high call that God has called us to, what He's called us to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. And that's just the start. That'll be the start. That'll be the spark of revival that's going to sweep this nation, sweep this world. That was my introduction. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. And it really continues right on, because what we're looking at in Ephesians here is the warfare, specifically the wiles of the devil today. Now, it's difficult for me to stand here with Dave right there in the back of the room. And I've already listened to his teachings, which are the best I've ever heard. Satan's warfare, his war machine, and all of the things that he was really the pioneer for me that broke so many of the revelations where I could understand them. But it's my privilege today to talk about the wiles of the devil in the way that the Lord has shown it to me. So the verse that we always talk about here is verse 11, Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, wiles is not something we use a lot in our modern English, unless it's Wile E. Coyote, you know. And really, I mean, he's called that because he was always coming up with strategies, wasn't he? Trying to get the roadrunner. Well, that's not far off, you know. That's really not far off. I looked up this word, wiles. The actual Greek word is methodia. Method. M-E-T-H-O-D, method. E-I-A, methodia. And what it's a compound of two words, and it means a method that is traveling. Or you could say a strategy that is launched against you. It is very militaristic. And probably one of the best descriptions is given later on in the same passage. They're fiery darts. They're methods traveling. Methods of destruction, strategies against you that are launched by diablos. And the Greek word there for devil in that particular one is not demon, what's normally translated demon. This is the actual Greek word diablos. It's only ever used for Satan himself, according to Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. So there may be many demons that carry these strategies out. But the wiles, the strategies, are designed by Diablos himself. The word diablo, it's actually diabolos, D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. The first definition it gave, there wasn't any help. How many knows what a traducer is? I didn't know what that word was, traducer. So I looked it up in the dictionary. And it means to speak falsely or maliciously of. Now, it's really important you get that word falsely. We know, and we normally call him the accuser of the brethren because the Bible calls him accuser, but really the word actually implies always he's a false accuser. The synonym is a slanderer. He's accusing you of stuff that really ain't so. The way the Lord has all of us meditating Ephesians this time is not, it's very narrow. I try and run my spiritual Rolodex concerning Jesus and the book of Joshua. Just those two right now. Lord, show me illustrations as best you can. I want to see it from the life of Jesus, and I want to see it in the book of Joshua, because I know Ephesians is the New Testament parallel to the book of Joshua. Well, there's one person, he so was taken over by the strategies of the devil. You know, Jesus said, haven't I not chosen you 12? Yet one of you is a devil, and it's Judas. So Judas was so taken over, his mind was so taken over by Diablos, that Jesus even called him Diablos, you know. Well, how did he do it? Did he confront Jesus in a fist fight? He did it through false accusation. He did it through a stronghold that was several strongholds that it was in him. One of them was greed. 30 pieces of silver. Of course, later on he repented, and most people don't even know that. Later on he come back and he threw it back down at their feet. You know, he's repenting. But anyway, now Jesus allowed this. He wasn't ignorant of that device, but in this case it was necessary that he go to the cross. I know he could have escaped it if he'd have chosen to. He said, I could call my father right now. I could ask for 12 legions of angels, and he'd send them. By the way, one angel would have been enough. 12 legions is the end of the whole world, buddy. What is it, one angel in the Old Testament? Wasn't it 186,000 of the enemy died? 12 legions? That's enough. That's the end of the world. Just start over again with it. That's the end of the world there. So he knew it, but the point is, Diablos. You want to see how he operates? Look at Judas. False accusation. Greed, disappointment. Judas wanted a political victory. He wanted the overthrow of Rome. He wanted that kind of thing. You have to be careful. And that, if I go down that path, well, that's just not the message today. We'll do that another day. The point is, can you see the trickery and the deception and the false accusation there? I'm going meditating this in the light of our assignment. Be able to stand against the strategies, the wiles of the devil. And knowing the assignment we've been given to persevere in prayer, persevere in fastings, persevere in all of these things. We all got excited when we first heard this message. Hallelujah. I can pray, I can edify myself, I can build myself up on my most holy faith. I can rise above a sensual life. Hallelujah. Finally, I found a way on purpose just because I want to. I can unleash this power that will bring me from where I am to where I want to be. Let me in that prayer closet. And even though Dave taught us, we just tended to forget about the part. Well, what he's going to do now, how he does that, it's not like a battery charge, you know, positive, negative, pray in tongues, edification. No, what he does by that process, the Holy Spirit goes on a search and destroy mission. And he's looking everywhere in your soul. That includes the emotions. And he's looking for strongholds. He's looking for things in you like Jericho, Ai, the type and shadow is real obvious from the Old Testament. It's the promised land. He's trying to bring you into that abundant life. He's trying to edify you so you can possess it. But there be strongholds in the land. So we all were excited, praying, hallelujah, hallelujah, till you hit your first impasse. Looking back at this now over 15 or 16 years, what happens? Now, there's all kinds of impasses. I'm going to pick on a couple, but Boy, I hope you know there's a lot of them. Now, see, the thing about a stronghold is normally some of them you know you have. I knew I had a stronghold of smoking. I knew it for years. Didn't know how to get free from it, but I knew I had it. But see, those you already knew about, that's no big impasse for you. At least you knew you had that. The bad ones? Those are the ones. When finally you see a stronghold, he shows what and how it comes is horrible. It comes right to the surface. A lot of times you begin acting it out. And you try and resist it with all your might. Like you've kept it below the surface for years through discipline. But then as you continue to pray, this thing's got to come to the forefront. And sometimes you'll something you haven't done in 10 years, but it's still there, lodged in you as a stronghold. All of a sudden you act out on it again. Let me say it a different way. The same thing, just a different way of saying it. Dave, again, all these illustrations Dave has given us. We all think we're okay, you know. Even when you're the salmon going one direction, and all the other salmon are going that way, and you wonder what's wrong with them. Now, a little more explicit. Let's say you're a chronic liar and don't know you're a chronic liar. You have lied for so long you can't tell the difference anymore. Your conscience is seared to the point. It's not that you don't know it wasn't true when you said it, but there's no trigger in you anymore. It just flows and there's no conscience, there's no nothing. Then you start attending the prayer center. Pray, pray, pray. A little bit of fasting, pray, pray, pray. A little bit of fasting. All of a sudden, it comes to the surface. And maybe for the first time in, maybe the first time ever, you suddenly see a stronghold in you that you didn't even know you really had. You say, oh my God, I can't be like that. Am I like that? Does everyone else know? Yeah, we knew. We loved you anyway. We don't always know about every stronghold, but that one most of us would probably know about, you know. Most people think they're hiding their greed. Can't really hide greed very well. You know, it's pretty obvious. It's kind of like that lion thing. Most people know. Boy, I'm not walking towards anybody for any reason. Even the cameraman fits here. And this is going to tie in with Diabolos really well. I've been at this a while now. I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in the battlefield behind me that's littered with corpses. And what I mean by that is the people that's given up. The people that the wiles of the devil, the traveling method, the fiery dart worked on. And they're gone. And they loved God and loved the message as much as you did when they come. What happened? Well, that's what we're talking about today. So here's how Diablo, when you see a stronghold that you didn't really even know you had, or maybe it's something you thought you were really, maybe something you used to have, and you thought you've been rid of it for 20 years, and you start praying, and come to find out it's just been dormant that whole time. And here it rises, and you try everything you've done in the past now to discipline yourself against it, and if you keep praying, it stays at the surface. Why? Well, it's exactly like David's taught us there. God has brought you to the place now where he can show it to you. You know why? Because you've edified yourself up above it now. And now you're in a position to deal the death blow, not just to the fruit, but to the root of that thing. Last time we talked about Joshua put those five kings in a cave, put boulders over it, silenced them. But that wasn't good enough just to leave them there. See, they were dormant there. See, eventually those kings got to be hung on a tree. Dealt the death blow. Never come back again. Then put their corpses back in that cave. That's what we're talking about. Permanent freedom. Permanent. Not just by discipline holding down something that still exists within you, But it is possible to hang that king on a tree. It is possible to be truly free. Well, when you hit one of those strongholds, now here's one of the strategies of the devil. I'm going to just read it like I wrote it while I was in prayer this morning. It says, the edification process brings you up to strongholds that you didn't even know you were in you. You didn't know they were in you. And when you see them, they are so ugly. You hate them. One major wile strategy of the devil is to get you to agree with him that you are the stronghold. These kind of thoughts will come. You see a stronghold. I use lying. Pick one. Pick one. Greed. Slander. Gossip. Internet fingers. Pick one. Something comes. You see it. Oh God. And it's ugly. And you hate it. You didn't even. And these kind of thoughts will start to come. These are from Diablo. These are fiery darts. These are. There's no denying that you see the stronghold. There it is. But he'll say things like this. See? You are no good. You're worthless. You are a liar, an alcoholic, a pornographer, selfish, greedy, on and on. Whatever it is, whatever it is, whatever it is. And he's trying to get you to agree. You're hopeless. You ought to just give up. You ought to quit. If you keep on with that, he'll say, you ought to just jump off a building somewhere and kill yourself. Remember, the devil's not out to hurt you. He's out to kill you. You got that? If you keep on down that path. So here comes those thoughts, and I've had them come like machine gun bullets, boy, and I mean. I already feel bad. Yesterday, before I prayed, I was fine. God loved me. The sun was shining. Everybody here was sweet to me. And today I saw something ugly about myself. I'm not even sure I'm saved. And that's what the devil's trying to get you to agree with. He is a false accuser, because the truth is, you're not any of those things. You are a child of the living God in the process of tearing down strongholds. You are called of God to go forward and purge the land of anything that's not like Jesus. Don't be discouraged. It's hard not to be. I understand. Gary, how do you know? Trust me, I know. It's hard not to be discouraged. Really, we should rejoice. Ah, another stronghold that's about to fall. Something that I'm going to deal the death blow to. I'm going to hang you, this king, on a tree. I'm going to be free from you forever. Now, while we're here, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I know you're familiar with this, but in this context, it's perfect. The strategy of the devil, he's not permitted to just come up and outright just kill you. You know, like he said to Dave that time, you know, he says, I'm just going to kill you. He said, well, if you could have done that, you'd have already done that. And that makes perfect sense to me. See, he's got to do it through these strategies, through these wiles. He's trying to take you out. If he can't physically kill you, he wants to remove you from this message. I'll tell you that, because at all costs, there must be no penetrations of light in Tulsa. At all costs. Revival cannot happen. He has to do whatever he can to keep that from happening. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Does that sound to you like they're already free? Got to pull down the strongholds. This is written to born again. This is 2 Corinthians, not 1. 1 Corinthians, only milk. 2 Corinthians, got some meat. Casting down imaginations. What would be one? I'm a liar. No, you're not. Yeah, I am. I prayed myself up and God showed me all these. I just been lying and didn't even know I was lying. I am a liar. No, you're not. Put on the belt of truth. You are a child of the living God. The real you on the inside is created in righteousness. Why do you think he said before you go into this war, you got to put on the breastplate of righteousness? You're not wearing yours, you're wearing his. And tearing down this stronghold is going to manifest more righteousness in you. But you can't fight the war if you take off the breastplate of His righteousness that He gave to you as a free gift. Otherwise, you'll just quit fighting. You say, well, I'm no good. I got to quit. No, you're God's hope in the earth. You're the ones He's counting. You're His mighty men in this generation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Even while I'm tearing down the stronghold that's in me, especially while you're tearing down the stronghold that's in you. This is why He said, put it on so you can stand against the wiles, the strategies of the devil. Yes, sir. I'm going to go ahead and jump onto that one now. Let's just take everyone, I think, in Sunday school. I think you're all familiar with Achan. A-C-H-A-N, I think, from the Old Testament book of Joshua. Now, here they had been given a specific assignment. God gave them precise, detailed instructions how to take Jericho. Doesn't make sense to us, but it's the way God said do it. And march around the city, keep your mouth shut, march around the city, keep your mouth shut. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times, and at the end, give a great shout. Boy, every army, that's the way they take cities right there. You know? But they did it, thank God. And they won. All right? Now, part of the instructions was all the spoil of that victory, all of it, belonged to who? Belonged to God. God said, don't keep any of it for yourself. Don't keep any of it. Well, Achan, it's really pretty amazing to me that there was only one out of how many million people was there. Only one did it. But he held back a little silver, a little gold, and a garment, I think, maybe a couple. And he hid them in the floor under his tent. Well, disobedience. Man. Now, see, when I was early in these days and reading Joshua for the first time, I thought the penalty was pretty harsh. Because not only, God showed Joshua through a series of events who it was, what the sin was, who it was that did it. Not only did they stone Achan to death, they stoned his wife, his children, his donkeys. Of course, this seems, what did the donkey do? What did the children do? I mean, it seemed so harsh to me. I didn't understand it. Boy, he must have really hated Achan. No. You missed the point. God is love. He loved Achan. What is that a type and shadow of? Even though there's millions of people there, God calls them Israel as one man. He calls the whole nation Israel. In that particular event, they were like 99.99% obedient. But there was one little percentage of greed that existed in Israel. God doesn't want greed imprisoned or punished. God wants greed killed. The type and shadow is, we're not going to make a truce with greed. I'm going to drive the money changers out of the temple. I'm not going to allow them to stay in here and hide somewhere. They've got to go out. Well, the type and shadow there, greed has to die. It's a type and shadow of a stronghold. There was still, even though they'd been trained in the wilderness for 40 years, God had hand-trained this bunch. Still, there was just a little bit of greed, just enough to where it would disobey God. He says, they can't possess the land that way. I've got to teach them. Type and shadow. It's like the man that was killed for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. He was just out picking up some sticks, probably going to make a fire so his wife could bake bread. Boy, didn't that seem harsh? They didn't know what to do with him. He brought him to Moses. Moses didn't know what to do. He asked of the Lord. Stone him to death. Good Lord. He is a good Lord, by the way. Man, first time I read that. But the lesson, what's the Sabbath a type of? It's a type of Jesus. He is our Sabbath. He did all the work. He is our rest. He is the rest that we must enter into. And boy, we got to learn it and learn it for sure. Our works had nothing to do with it. And if any part of us is counting on our works, if we're out there picking up sticks or doing anything, trying to help Jesus, he don't need your help. He is the Savior, and he's really good at what he does. He's perfect at it, in fact. See the type and shadow? Did God hate Israel because Achan held back a little bit of stuff? No, but he hates greed. Why? Because it's a stronghold that will keep us from possessing the abundant life that he wants us to have. Greed has to die. All of it has to die. Well, greed is not easy to kill. I can talk from experience. My whole life before I got saved was about making money and, you know, we justify it with all kinds of nice sounding words. The American dream, sounds great, you know. I'm not against prosperity, but your life should not be about chasing money and things. But mine was, every decision I made one way or another had to do with money. How could I get more of it? Get a better house, bigger car. And I already had a nice house in South Tulsa and two Cadillac cars, and still my whole life was consumed with more. That's the song of the flesh. Just a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, until you die. And contrary to what they say, he that dies with the most toys wins. No, he that dies with the most toys still dies. And he's going to find out those toys make a poor God. Okay. Well, let's talk about the strategies of the devil. When you hit one of those impasses, when you hit something. Now, I'm just going to read this paragraph again. I can't say it as well as it came while I was in prayer this morning. Putting on the whole armor of God is vital in order to be able to stand during the tearing down of the stronghold. By faith, you must believe you have on the breastplate of righteousness so you can continue to war while you tear down the stronghold. Can you see that? That is so important. No, I'm finally beginning to really understand why he says you're not going to win this without putting on God's armor. You've got to have on the armor before you go to war, because one of the strategies, I'm going to say it so many different ways, one of the strategies of the devil is to get you to identify with the stronghold that that's who you really are. That's not who you are. That's not what the word. That's why Paul spent chapter after chapter already in this book saying, you've been quickened together with him, raised up together with him, seated together with him in heavenly places. God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings. In other words, God's done everything he can do. You are there, buddy. But now there are a few strongholds to deal with. Don't think you're the stronghold. You're the guy in the armor of God, righteous and holy before him, going to war against the stronghold. But the devil goes, no, you're no good. You're just a liar. That stronghold, you know, whatever it is. And trust me, there's more than one. How many can tell me there's more than one? Gary, how many are there? I'll let you know in heaven. I haven't found the end of them yet. Maybe you have. What does that mean? We have to be perfect before God can use us? Honey, revival's never coming if that's the case. But it is true, right on the other hand, the kind of revivals he's had to have in the past was pretty much what you'd call gift revivals, where this message wasn't known. People didn't know how to get free of their strongholds, or just doing the best they can in spite of their strongholds. How many can attest to that? Dear Lord, I lived like that for years, still living like it to some degree. But because of the strongholds then, so God anoints them with the gifts. You know, you don't have to be, you know, the gifts are just that. They're gifts for babies. If you're born again and spirit-filled, you qualify. You can use it today to heal the sick and open the blind eyes by the gifts. But man, how many preachers then start operating like that, but they've never been through the edification, mortification process, and it's just a matter of time. The devil, here comes the devil looking for handles, looking for something he can latch onto. There's something unpurged in that. There's a Jericho, there's an Ai, there's a Gibeon, there's something there. Here comes his strategy. He goes, aha, this guy really has a poor self-image. I could offer him a big church up in Canada, and with all, we wouldn't have to even build a church. I'll just hand it to him on a silver platter at this level of his walk. Because I see handles, he's working on them. I better get this done before he gets them purged. Alan has given his testimony already, see? Thank God he'd prayed enough to recognize the strategy. And does that mean the guy offering it was evil? Absolutely not. The guy was trying to do the right thing. But see, if the devil can't stop you by direct frontal assault, his next strategy is to promote you beyond your level of maturity. Sure will. That's why you got to really watch people that come and, got to be careful there. Don't be in such a hurry for the microphone. Can I say it that way? Yes, sir. So what would be the answer then? Does God not want Alan to have a big church in Canada? I think he said God showed him someday he will. In Canada. Be a work in Canada. Of some kind. May not be pastoring a church, but something. So it's not like it's not God's plan. So the devil comes and he's trying to promote Alan while Alan's still working on the strongholds, which we're all doing that. Well, if he goes up there too early and the strongholds are still there, now you've given the devil an easy shot. And there'll be one more name added to the list, you know, of preachers who fell by whatever reason, some kind of scandal. So endurance is the key. Staying in there, let God promote you. Listen, the same God that called you is the same God that promotes you. When Jesus was teaching about self-exaltation, he says, don't take the higher seat yourself. You take the lowest seat. Then he who called you, the day will come, he who called you to that thing, he'll say, friend, come up higher. And boy, when he exalts you, there's nothing the devil can do about that. Besides, when he exalts you, he's the one that can see in there. He can look on the inside and see if you're purged or not purged. So many people, it may. Let me say it this way. It normally takes more than 6 months for you to be purged. And I could go a lot longer months than that. I'm just trying to make a point. Taking the promised land did not happen in a week, didn't happen in a month, didn't happen in a year. Okay? It is not easy changing the manifestation from what you used to be to what you are now. But you are God's child, created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on his armor while you go to war against the strongholds. It's the only thing that'll keep you fighting. The wiles of the devil, again, is to get you to identify with the stronghold and get you to believe that's who you are instead of who God says you are. You are his mighty men. No, I'm discouraged and broke and in debt and have no power and barely making ends meet. You mighty man. You mighty woman. That's the same kind that gathered around David. And look at the exploits they did. There's no telling what's being written right now in heaven. Those of you that are enduring in prayer, there's no telling in the realm of the Spirit the exploits you're doing. That's good stuff. Makes me want to go pray. I am going to finish this paragraph in Jesus' name. It says, putting on the whole armor of God is vital in order to be able to stand during the tearing down of the stronghold. By faith, you must believe you have on the breastplate of righteousness so you can continue to war while you tear down the stronghold. To agree with the false accuser, Diablos, is to agree with thoughts like this. I'm scum. I'm no good. I'm hopeless. I'll always be this way. Revival is not going to come. I'm just ought to just give up. And again, if you keep on down that path, his ultimate goal is to get you to kill yourself. He's not out to hurt you. He's out to kill you. Now let's just look at the book of Joshua just for a moment. We talked a little bit about sin in the camp. All right, what's that really a type of? It's just a stronghold of greed that had to be purged. Was it pleasant? Wasn't pleasant for Achan. I can tell you from my own life, my own experiences, which a lot of them are on those messages in the Kingdom Finance series, the things that God did putting to death greed in me. And Gary, are you completely free? I have no earthly idea. I just know I'm a lot different than I used to be. I can't be motivated by the same things that motivated me then. But I'm telling you, dying, or let's say it this way, dying, mortification, tearing down strongholds doesn't feel real good while it's happening. And boy, that's when the enemy seems like he really comes with those fiery darts and thoughts of hopelessness and you're no good. Then you get past that one, keep praying, and son of a gun if there's not another one. And then one after that. But in Joshua's day, you know, we talked about that one. I want to look at some of the strongholds in the camp. Well, that one was greed in Achan. Let's talk about another stronghold that had to be purged. Looking at the book of Joshua, one of them was pride. Once they had their first victory and they brought down Jericho, what was their attitude towards Ai? Ah, just a small town. This is the type and shadow. This is a minor stronghold. I'll be able to deal with this. I don't need God's help. I don't need to pray. I can just do it by self-discipline. Yeah, you're about to lose a war too. You're about to lose a battle. Not a war, but a battle. Pride. They did not even though the Lord gave them specific instructions for Jericho, they thought the 1,000 men don't even need God's help. Thank you very much. And here this little city just whipped their britches off. Pride. What was the real stronghold? Pride. Don't need God's advice. I don't need God's counsel. I'll just do it myself. Uh-huh. All right, so that one had to be dealt with. Oh, and then we talked about a major one last service. I want to mention it again. That's the treaty that they wound up making with Gibeon. Boy, now this one is really sneaky. This really fits the pattern of subtlety and trickery and a wile of the devil, because the command of God was make no treaties. See, and the reason is this: God doesn't want nothing that's not of Him left in us. All of those strongholds, you could call them the ites, the Amorites, the Hittites, all the ites. Greed, lust, alcohol, you know, tendencies toward alcoholism, homosexuality, lesbianism, on and on and on. I don't care what the world says about it. If they were born that way, God wouldn't call it sin. They're not born that way either. I don't care what they say. All the ites. Okay? Well, God doesn't want us. He wants us to be holy, pure vessels for His Spirit. We are the temple of the living God. Are we that way now? Only the part of us that's created by Him. And not even created, born of Him. See, that person on the inside of you is not really created. It is born of God. You are His child. You are His Spirit-born offspring. And He looks at that part, the part that's from Him, and He goes, there's nothing unholy in it. It's created righteous and holy, true righteousness and holiness from the get-go. That's my child. The analogy, one of my daughters is here this morning, went through a space in her life where she did not really resemble who I knew she was the whole time. I mean, her actions was not who I knew she was. Went through a period of deception. Aren't you glad you never went through any in your teenage years? Went through a short... Now, this one, Angie, hers was the shortest rebellion of the three, but it was rebellion, and she was out there on ground where the devil could have got her killed. Okay? And I'm telling you, the enemy is just assaulting me like crazy, same way he assaults you when you're dealing with your strongholds. Okay? Was I pleased with her actions? No. And she was the best at covering them up, too. She was sneaky. She's sitting right here, grinning back at me. You know, she was better at not getting caught. She was really, but she's been honest with me and told me some of the stuff. I go, oh, Mike, I'm glad I didn't know. glad I didn't know, because all we were praying was, God, this is not, we know that's not really her. See, something in me goes, that's not my child. She's acting something that's not really my child. The devil's got her convinced of something else right now, but I know that's my child in there. We praying for her and all three of them. See, we had that same attitude towards all three. And look how good she turned out today. Hallelujah, see? Hallelujah. Who she really was finally showed up, and it did the same thing in all three of them. The main thing is pray they stay alive till they come to themselves like the prodigal son. See, I will return to my father's house. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, God's got that same attitude towards you. You think he's against you while you're out there dressed in armor battling against the strongholds? He's going, go, child of mine. Go, you can do it. Let my spirit help you. He's not against you. He's the biggest shouter of victory in your camp.
Right. Amen.
You understand the point? He's not against you. And that, see, that false accuser, though, his strategy to get you so identified with the stronghold that you're trying to get rid of, but to get you to identify with that where you just quit and say, God don't love me. And it's the exact opposite is the case.
Amen.
The exact opposite. You're his child. He sees that stronghold you're fighting. He gave you the armor to put on. He's saying, go, child of mine. Tear that stronghold down. Walk in victory. I'm for you. I'm for you. You'll win every time in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Endurance is the key. We'll see you in 30 minutes. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand.